And I'll say a few words about those verses, but it's really going to be more of a survey tonight, a little bit of time we have. But I want to start there, so I'm going to read just these two verses, and then we'll open in prayer. So Colossians 4, verse 12 and 13. Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. For I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. So let's just go before the Lord in prayer and ask his blessing on our time this evening. Father, we thank you for the privilege of coming before you. We come to you only through Christ. We come to you through that blood we just sang about, that atoning blood that indeed makes prayer possible. We thank you that Christ has interceded for us, that we might indeed call upon you and seek you day by day, not only to ask for needs or things in our own lives, but Father, first and foremost, to seek you, to draw near to you, to praise you, to thank you, but also, Lord, to pray for others and to pray for one another. And I pray that you would teach us, Lord, more and more how to call upon you, how to call upon you in truth. And we thank you and praise you for your grace in our lives. We ask that you would accomplish your purpose in us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, it is true that as believers, you know, really the most fundamental thing that could be said about a believer, I think you could show this throughout Scripture, is that they call upon the Lord in truth, that they pray. And, you know, when Paul was converted on the road to Damascus, and they said of him, you know, when he was converted, they said, "Behold, he prays." And, you know, I'm sure that Paul prayed before that, at least he, you know, words, but now he prayed. This is what marks the true believer. We're people who pray. Pray from the heart, pray sincerely, and we come in the name of Christ, only in the name of Christ, because he is our only help, right? So we are a people of prayer, and prayer involves a lot of things. You know, when you first come to Christ, the most basic thing is you pray for deliverance. You pray for salvation. You pray that the Lord would forgive you, that the Lord would save you and change you and regenerate you. And then when you come to him, you pray that he would change you and sanctify you. And you pray, your prayers also include thanksgiving and praising God and acknowledging who he is and submitting to him and drawing near to him sincerely. But it also includes intercession on behalf of other people. And it's actually a major part in Scripture about the nature of prayer. Prayer is an opportunity for us to actually intercede on behalf of one another and on behalf of the lost. We are to pray for one another. Galatians 6, Paul speaks about bearing one another's burdens. And the most basic way in which we do that, really, is by taking one another before the throne of grace and asking the Lord to strengthen, help, encourage, provide for our brothers and sisters. In fact, I don't remember the exact quote, but Andrew Murray had a good quote about this. We're never more like Christ than when we intercede for another. But that's his ministry. His ministry is intercession for others. And when we come to Christ, we become like Christ, and we become imitators of Christ. And this is one way in which we truly demonstrate the love of God for one another, is we pray for one another, we intercede for one another. As I was thinking about this today, and again, I tend to think in terms of overview, be exhaustive, can't be exhaustive here on a Wednesday night, but I just went through all the passages that I could think of in the New Testament that spoke of intercession. Kind of did a survey. of what the Bible says about the nature of intercession. And I'll begin here in Colossians 4 because I think it's a good little summary in a way. I want you to observe, again, let me read these verses again. He says, Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. For I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Let me just make three brief observations from this text that I think speak of the nature of intercession. And the first one is this: it involves labor. He says he labored earnestly on your behalf. Intercession is not just, and by the way, I'm not saying it doesn't include this, but it's not just, you know, as someone comes to mind, you just, you know, say a prayer for them. I mean, that's good, and we should do that, and we do that, right? But this is speaking about something much more than that. It's actually, I mean, this is kind of a work. You know, when I've been talking about on Sunday morning about our call to diligence in regard to our Christian walk, probably the most fundamental means by which we work is prayer. First of all, for ourselves, for our own sanctification, but then also for others, for the benefit of others. We don't do it to be recognized by people. We don't do it so that people will think of us as a person of prayer. We do it because we care. I mean, it says in verse 13, for I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you. What motivates this intercession and this laboring to pray for someone is actually love. It's a deep concern for their well-being. But I want you to especially see in verse 12 here the content. And this is what struck me the most as I read through all the, not just the prayers, but the instructions about intercession, is that there is virtually nothing in any of it about things material or things physical. Almost nothing. There's one suggestion of prayer regarding healing in James. That's the only thing that I found anything remotely having to do with anything physical or material. The prayers that are given are all in relation to spiritual things and one's walk with the Lord. And Epaphras' prayer here is that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. His prayer was that they would, and you could kind of summarize this by saying that they would know the will of God and that they would stand in the will of God. That they would, I mean, this is a prayer for sanctification. This is a prayer for knowing the will of God and doing the will of God. And you know, that's really a summary of almost everywhere that Paul prays for the saints. That's what he prays. And he does it beautifully. He does it very thoroughly. But that's a summary, really, of what the New Testament tells us to pray for one another. And I would say that's what we ought to pray for ourselves. And that's what we ought to pray for our children. That's what we should pray for our spouses. It's what we should pray for one another in the church. That we would be stand perfect and fully assured in the will of God. I want to just say this is really the fundamental to Paul's purpose. You know, if you look for just a minute back in the same book here, Colossians chapter 1, verse 28 and 29, this is Paul's purpose as a minister in the church. He says, we proclaim him, Christ, this is chapter 1, verse 28, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom so that we may present every man complete in Christ. That was his goal. That was his purpose. And that was the subject always of his intercession. He says, for this purpose also I labor, striving Again, notice the idea here of working, striving according to his power with mighty, which mightily works within me. So, having said that, I went through, and I don't have time to go through all the passages, but I kind of outlined it in four kinds of passages that I thought of. And I'll just briefly walk through the categories. The first one is, I was trying to think about the intercession of Christ. Christ, how he prayed for his disciples. Secondly, I thought of how Paul interceded. And here's the most of the passages. What were Paul's prayers for people? Thirdly, I considered what were Paul's commands regarding intercession. And then lastly, what were Paul's requests for intercession? When he asked people to pray for him, he does throughout his epistles, pray, will you pray for me? And he's very consistent about what he prays for. Never about being released from prison, never about his health, never about physical needs. He never asked for that ever. But he's very consistent what he prays for. Now let me just begin with Christ, because Christ, again, summarizes really the first recorded prayer. Well, I don't want to say that, because it's not like I went through the Gospels. And the most obvious prayer that you think of, or that I think of, is Luke 22, when he said to Peter, Satan has sought to sift you, but what? I have prayed for you, what? What did he pray for Peter? That your faith would not fail. It's interesting. He didn't pray for Peter his prayer was not that Satan wouldn't tempt him. His prayer was not that he wouldn't go through a trial. His prayer was that his faith would not fail him, that it would not cease. And this is consistent with what we just studied in John 17, went through John 17 for a whole year, right? And verse 11 is really pretty much a summary of what he prayed for. He said, this is his prayer for the disciples, for all the disciples, for all time. Keep them in your name. Keep them in your name. Now, the rest of the prayer was keep them in your name through sanctification, keep them from the evil one, keep them till the end. But the idea was to keep them, preserve them. This is exactly what Epaphras was praying for the Colossians in Colossians 4, we just read. And this is the intercession of Christ, and this is consistent with Paul's intercession. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5. And again, I'm not going to look at all of his because there are many, but you're familiar with some of them, maybe all of them, but this is another one that's, again, just a simple summary of how Paul prayed. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23 and 24. He says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. Now that's exactly what his whole ministry was about. Always. And may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. This is what he prayed for. This is what he prayed for whenever he prayed that the Lord would sanctify his people and keep them unto the end, that they would be blameless unto the end. May I say, that's what we ought to pray for ourselves. That's what we ought to pray for our children. That's what we ought to pray for the church, that the Lord would keep us, that the Lord would sanctify us. If you turn over one chapter to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, Paul says, to this end also we pray for you always, that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power. Well, there's a lot in there. I'm not going to go through that, but Verse 12, so that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you. And you in him. According to the grace of our God and Lord Jesus Christ. Again, his prayer was that they would be sanctified so that they would bring glory to God and that God would be glorified in them. This is fundamentally what intercession is for. It really is. Turn over, turn to Ephesians chapter 3. And again, you know this is one of my favorite of Paul's prayers. In verse 14, he says, for this reason, it's Ephesians 3:14, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would, and here's his prayer, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. Now, I want to emphasize the fact, and I say this throughout, as you go through these passages, when we pray for one another, our temptation, I think, oftentimes, is when people have a trial, we want the Lord to take them out of the trial. And we pray that the Lord would solve the trial. Honestly, I don't think I ever see anybody praying that in the New Testament. What they're praying for is strength in the trial. Every time. Because the trials, remember what it says in James chapter 1, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. He doesn't say try to get out of the temptation and pray that the Lord would take you out of this trouble. No, rejoice that you're in the trial because he's perfecting you through the trial. So the prayer is not that you would be taken out, but that you would be strengthened, that your faith would not fail, that you would be kept. He says in verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. That's an amazingly profound prayer. The prayer is that you would be strengthened by him in every situation. Now, I can't look at all these, but I have to look at one more of these. If you look at Colossians 1, and I love this prayer because it gives us a kind of continual, each thing is built on the thing before. In verse 9, again, he's praying for the Colossians, who are new believers. He's been told about their love in Christ. He hasn't met them yet, but he says, verse 9, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, meaning their salvation, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual and wisdom and understanding, or spiritual wisdom and understanding. Why? So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So he's praying that they would be filled with the truth. They would be filled with the word of God, that the word of God would rule in their hearts so that they would live externally where how they responded to the trials, how they responded to life, how they dealt with life, so that in those situations, they would in every way please God and honor God. And then he goes on. He says, strengthened, verse 11, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for attaining of all steadfastness and patience. patient. Joyously giving thanks to the Father. These build on each other. These are all participles related to the idea of being filled with all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So the idea is you're filled with the knowledge of the truth, and through that knowledge, you live a life that is pleasing to God, and you are thereby strengthened with all power so that in the midst of everything, you can have endurance and patience and actually joy. Verse 12, giving thanks to the Father. That's what he prays for. He prays that they would be victorious in life, in the midst of life, whatever it is, so that they would honor God and glorify God and be pleasing to God. And I would say to you that when we pray for one another, you know, we have a lot of people. I suppose any church has at any given time many people in trials and going through difficult things. And sometimes they're very open, like, you know, cancer or sickness or trouble. I mean, some of those things are very public. Everybody knows about them. Sometimes there are things that most people don't know about, or maybe nobody knows about. You know, they might be going through a really difficult time, some kind of discouragement or depression or maybe sin problem that's hidden or whatever. But in all of these things, our prayer must be first and foremost that they would be sanctified through it, that the Lord would strengthen them so that they would give glory to God in the midst of what they're going through. And certainly, now when I say this, I'm not suggesting we shouldn't pray that a person be healed or that we shouldn't pray for a physical need. We have physical needs, and I think it's right that we should pray for those things. I will say, you know, if you're in a situation and you need a car, you pray. You ask the Lord to provide it. You know, the Lord, I think, teaches us that we should ask for these things. But my point is that these things are not the heart of intercession in the New Testament. What is at the heart of intercession is for the sanctification and the strength of his people so that they would glorify God in the midst of every situation. Now, the third category was Paul's commands to intercede. So turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And here, I think, is fundamentally a call to prayer for salvation. In verses 1 through 8, this all, you'll notice that this is kind of an envelope in verses 1 and 2, and then verse 8 about intercession. He says, first of all, this is 1 Timothy 2:1, then I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle, I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying, as a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Therefore I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. And I think in that context there, he's really praying, I think the call really more than anything else is to pray for the salvation of people. He says that he desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And one of the means that God uses to accomplish his work is prayer. I think when we get to heaven and we look back over life, I think we're going to be amazed how much happened in this world in answer to prayer. Things probably you didn't even know people were praying for you. Or you were praying for people and didn't even realize there was an effect. See, this is the thing about faith. And this is what makes these kinds of prayers difficult, right? Is you don't always know the answer. When you pray for someone's sanctification, how do you measure that? How do you check that off the box and say, oh, that was answered? And that's part of the challenge of true prayer, is there, it's not measurable. The effect is not measurable. But this is where faith calls upon the Lord because it believes. Not because it has some kind of proof. This is how Paul prayed. And I'll give the last category here. Paul's requests for intercessions. What did Paul ask people to pray for him? Look at Ephesians 6, 18 and 19. And actually 18 is maybe a prayer, a call to pray for others. He says in verse 18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And I think he's saying there, he's just talked about the armor of God. He's just called us to stand fast against, he says in verse 10, finally be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, etc. And then he talks about the armor of God. And then he says, pray for one another. And I think in the context, he's saying, pray that you would stand. That you would stand in the power of his might. That you would not fall in the day of battle. But now in verse 19, he speaks about prayer for himself. And again, this is very typical of what he asks for. He says, verse 19, and pray on my behalf. Now remember, Paul's in prison right now, right? Now pray for me and that I would be comforted in prison and that I would be, that I would get out and that, no, he doesn't pray. this is his prayer. That utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So he even speaks here of his chains. But he doesn't say, pray that I would get these chains off and I would get out. No, he says, pray that I would speak boldly and that the word of God would go forth, powerfully. And that I would preach it as I ought to, that I would speak it as I ought to speak it. Now, this is a reflection of what is in Paul's heart. What Paul really longs for. He's otherworldly in his desires. He's otherworldly in his affections and what he's thinking about. He's praying for the furtherance of the gospel, the preaching of the word, the power of the gospel, that it would go forth. Again, if you look at Philippians, the next letter over, chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, again, he's in prison, and he's talking about he's going to rejoice, and he says in verse 19, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. You remember in this passage, he's wrestling with the fact, would it be better for him to stay and minister to the saints or to go and be with the Lord? And he says, I'd rather go to be with the Lord, but it's probably better for me to stay. And he's not praying to be delivered from death. He's not praying that everything, would be resolved. What he's praying is that whether he lives or whether he dies, that Christ would be exalted in him. In life or death. It's a reflection of what Paul's heart was. I've often said our prayers really reflect what we love and what we believe. What is important to us. And this, I think, even goes back to what Jesus said in John 15 when he talked about, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it will be given unto you. And a lot of people camp out in the second part, but they forget the first part, which is, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. In other words, if my words rule your heart, that is my desires, my thoughts, what I believe, what I think, how I live. If your word, if his word rules in your heart, you will ask what you will and it will be given you. And what you will ask is spiritual things. That's the truth. That's a reflection of what's in the heart. That's what the reflection of is in Paul's heart here is. He desires the glory of God. He desires the going forward of the gospel and the true church, and that is what he prays for. He's not even praying for himself. Like, I'm not saying we shouldn't pray for ourselves, but what I'm saying is his focus is not on himself. Colossians 4, 3 and 4. Same thing. In Colossians 4, verse 2, it says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert and in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well. And here's what he prays, here's what he's asking them to pray for. That God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. I mean, it's the same thing he prayed for in Ephesians. Now, again, I just find this interesting. If you go through all the prison epistles, and in almost, well, he doesn't, I don't think Philemon, but the other ones, in every one of them, he asks for prayer. And he's in prison. And he never once asks anything about prison. He doesn't ask for supplies. He doesn't ask for anything. He just pray that the word of God would go forth. It's a statement of his purpose. And I'll give you one last one. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, 1 and 2, it says, therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind in Athens alone. Oh, I'm sorry, that's wrong. That's 1 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you, and that we will be rescued from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. So there he's praying for protection from wicked men. Now, these are the things that we ought to pray for one another, that we would be strengthened, that we'd be filled with the knowledge of his will, that we'd be sanctified, that we would glorify God in how we respond in every circumstance, in every situation, that we would not lose heart, that we would not lose faith, that we would be strengthened with all spiritual might by the Holy Spirit, so that we would be filled with the fullness of God, that God would be glorified in us. That's how we ought to pray for one another. And truly, let us pray for needs. Let us pray for physical needs as they come up. But in all these things, we ought to be praying that the Lord would be truly glorified in our response and in our walk with him. That is the intercession that we're called to in Scripture. I'm reminded of what it says in Romans 8 about prayer, when it says that the Holy Spirit teaches us. We don't know what to pray for as we ought. It is the Holy Spirit that teaches us how to pray. And when we said, when the disciples said to Jesus, teach us to pray, we still need to be taught how to pray. And we need to be taught how to pray in the Spirit. And praying in the Spirit is not speaking in tongues. Praying in the Spirit is praying according to the will of God, according to the Word of God, in faith, out of a righteous life, right? In truth, in sincerity, And it's the Holy Spirit that teaches us through the Word of God how it is we ought to pray for one another, intercede. So it's a great privilege and a blessing to intercede for one another. And let us do it faithfully. And speaking for myself, I'm sure we don't do this nearly enough. And as in all things, we fall short of what we ought to be. But let us be faithful to intercede for one another. And even as we pray on Wednesday nights, let us be faithful to pray for one another. It's an encouragement to see as many people as are here on a Wednesday night to pray. And it's a great blessing and encouragement to hear the saints praying for one another. So let us be not lose heart. Let us continue to pray for one another. So with that, any comments or questions? With that, we'll split up and the men can go to their room and the women to theirs.